Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you. I hope you've been enjoying our study of the tongue, the power of the tongue. I tell you, it's very, very important. And I'd like to continue on with that, if you don't mind. And I think we left off in Deuteronomy Chapter 30, we were branching out in many different directions from that, but coming back to there quite often. And I guess I'm not really through there. I'd like to share some more things with you. But first, Father, we ask you to be with us today, Lord, to open our mind and our understanding, Father, to perceive the importance of the things that you say to us from your word here, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. Help us to flow in your spirit today, Father. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We want to manifest sonship on this earth, Lord. We want the words of Jesus to flow freely from us. We want to agree with everything that you have done through our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to speak the words of the kingdom. We want to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, with those who walk according to their carnal senses in this world. Lord, give us your spiritual senses, Lord. Cause your words to go forth from us and change everything around us. And we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, we discovered that God was giving us a very important key here in Deuteronomy 30. I'm not going to go back all the way, but I'd like to just point out that God was saying that keeping his commandment is not too hard if we understood this key. And then he told us the key was, verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have put before you, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. The key here is exactly what he said in Proverbs 18 and 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So he's giving us the key. What makes it not too hard to keep his commandments? And that is if we speak them into existence. If we agree with him, as Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not the words of this law to do them. Confirmeth not. And then he goes on to talk about the blessings. And, of course, those from 15 on down, Deuteronomy 28:15 on down, the cursings. So the blessings come to those who confirm the words of the law. And that's exactly what we're called to do. We're called to speak in agreement with God's word, not add to it or take away from it under penalty of a curse, as the last five verses of the book of Revelation say. So that thou mayest do it. If you're able to speak it, you will do it. In James chapter 3, we're told that the man is a perfect man who has control over the old tongue, right? Let me read that. Verse 2, for in many things we all stumble. If any man stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Now you see why, if a person can speak in agreement with God's word, they'll be able to obey, because they are able to bridle the whole body also. First of all, speaking is a manifestation of faith. And faith without works is dead. It's unfruitful, the Bible says. And so when we speak in agreement with the Word, that's how we bring the power of God to play in the situation. Otherwise, it's just dead religion, right? And so he said, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And I like verse 19 too. It says, I called heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life, that thou mayest live, and thou and thy seed. Oh, praise be to God, you know. So, our words can be bringing a curse upon us or bringing the blessing upon us, as the scripture says. So we need to obviously come into agreement with God's precious word. I'm reminded of Psalm 107, which basically states that, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107 and verse 2. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why is that? Well, it's because it's absolutely necessary that our faith be completed by works, according to James chapter 2. And the tongue and what you say is the most common way that we fulfill our faith. Faith that's not spoken or not acted upon is faith that's not going to bring you anything, folks. So, basically, if we say we've been redeemed, we ought to start talking that way. It's, you know, many people destroy the works of God with their tongue. They claim out of one side of their mouth that they believe that they were redeemed, but out of the other side of their mouth, they speak against it, and they destroy it. And it's a waste of time, you know. Colossians 1 and 14, let me read that to you, says, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We have our redemption. Now, the word redemption is apolytrosis, and it means a release on payment of a ransom. Well, we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid a debt he didn't know. You remember the old song? A ransom, of course, is a price that's paid to set someone free from bondage. Well, we've been in bondage, folks. We've been in bondage to the curse, the old man, the devil, the world, and all the bad things that go along with that. And yet Jesus paid the price to set us free. He paid a ransom to set us free. And of course, because of that ransom, we have the forgiveness of our sins. But a ransom is something that, according to scriptures, has to continually be confessed. We have many opportunities to confess him before men so that he, as the high priest of our confession, can confess us before the Father. It's not good enough to just loosely say, I've been redeemed. When you get in the opportunity to profess and confess that redemption and don't do it, then basically you're negating what you say you believe. And not bringing to bear upon your life or the circumstances the benefits of the kingdom. You know, the Bible says in Galatians, for instance, chapter 3, that redemption covers all of the curse, right? Right? Let's read that. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law, Deuteronomy 28, is all those terrible things that happen to sinners, basically. And we see that all around us. We even see it in our own life until we exercise the authority that we have to come out from under it, right? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So he paid the price. He paid the penalty for the curse that we would normally bear, you know. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we were redeemed. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because faith without works is dead. When you get into a situation that is involving a curse that most of Christianity considers quite normal, but we understand the truth of the gospel, know that the normal Christian life is a life delivered from the power of the curse of sin. Since the Lord paid for our sins, we've been forgiven of our sins, we're not under that curse. Jesus bore that curse for us. We're not supposed to bear it. It doesn't please the Father that we bear it. And yet we do, if we don't confess it. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. You see, now faith without works is dead. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when we agree with God's word, and we watch our heart, and we watch our tongue, and we even ask the Lord, as we saw in the scriptures in one of our last teachings, to keep our tongue, then God is able to help us to confess in the midst of the situation and in the midst of the trial that we are redeemed. Now, no matter what the curse is, I mean, you can read Deuteronomy 28, it pretty well lists the curse, but mostly everything is detrimental to the life and of a Christian is that curse being involved. And so we've been redeemed from that. He paid the penalty. We don't have to live under that. He says, let the redeemed say so. We're supposed to agree to speak our redemption. And we've been redeemed from the power of sin, as Romans chapter 6 speaks about. It says, he made you free from sin, twice there. We've been redeemed from the power of sin. Do you confess your problem with sin? Or do you know that the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world? You know, do you know that God made reconciliation already? And that sin is not a problem for you any longer? He's already taken care of that problem. And now you are to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin? Are you going to let the redeemed of the Lord say so? Are you going to repeat that you are delivered, you are redeemed from the power of sin? He made you free. What does that mean? He released you. That's what redemption is, a release. On the payment of a ransom, a release. He released you from the power of sin. Do you believe that? Well, most people don't. Most Christians don't. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He made you free from sin. Reckon yourself to be dead in sin, but alive unto God. And so many aspects of redemption that we need to profess before our Savior and the High Priest of our confession, who offers that before the Father. And in fact, Psalm 25 and verse 22 says that he redeemed us out of all trouble. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Our redemption includes all of our troubles. The Lord has set us free from our troubles. He has delivered us from the curse. How many things we get ourselves into that if we'll just turn to God and confess his redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He's delivered us from all evil. Genesis 48 and verse 16. From all evil. Oh, glory to God. An angel who hath redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. And let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Yes. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. The angel that redeemed me from all evil. And what did the Apostle Paul say? And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Wow. You mean that's God's plan? Well, yeah, Christians believe, you know, according to their old life, their human nature, that the normal Christian life is basically just, you know, waiting on the Lord. A few Christians believe in divine health or healing, and a few believe in deliverance, and but yet redemption is delivering us from all evil and from all of our enemies. As we read last time, I'm going to read it again to you, Luke chapter 1, verse 68, if I'm not mistaken. All of our enemies. Now, what could we identify as enemies? The flesh, the lusts of the flesh, the devil, principalities and powers, the world. Luke 1 and 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption," there it is right there, for his people, "and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been of old." Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. To show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, and to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Listen to that, folks. To grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Well, that's what redemption paid for. How many of you know that most people never receive what's been paid for by Jesus Christ? You know, we read in Joshua chapter 1 how that the land that God gave to Israel, he said, all of it that you put your foot on, I'm going to give it to you. Well, they only put their foot on about a third of that property, and so God just gave them about a third of the property that he had designated there in Joshua chapter 1. And, well, that's sad, but it's I think a symbol of what happens to most Christians is they don't partake of the benefits that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. And one reason is they don't confess their redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, he has redeemed us from a life of vanity and foolishness and failure and so on. 1 Peter 1 and 18 basically says that. Let me read that to you. "Knowing that you were redeemed, not with the corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers." We've been redeemed from our vain manner of life. A useless, a worthless life. Of course, if you look at the disciples, and you look at Jesus, and you look at the apostles, and you see their life, you see that their life was a self-sacrificial life. It wasn't a life of materialism. It wasn't a life of pleasing self. It was a life of sacrifice for others. And this was anything other than a vain manner of life. You know, what most people live, even though it's maybe peace and prosperity, in some cases, others not, is a vain manner of life. Given over to the corruption of the world, impressed with straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, basically making little things big and big things little. Important things are not important, but what we need to do is confess that we have all of Christ who's been given. Jesus Christ was given to us as a gift. He now lives in us. We don't live. Galatians 2:28. And we need to confess that before men. It's very unpopular, I know. And even among Christians, it's very unpopular. But the Lord has given us the life of Jesus. The word reconciliation, that we'll look at in just a minute, the word reconciliation means an exchange. God gave the life of Jesus to us And he took our life and nailed it on the cross. And we're told in Psalm 103, in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. We've been redeemed from destruction. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many things, if you just look up the word redeemed, redemption, you'll see how much is provided that the Lord Jesus bought us. He bought us out. He bought us out of bondage to the devil. The devil had his rights over us because we had sinned and we had no sacrifice. And now that we do have a sacrifice, we need to confess our redemption that the Lord has given unto us. And if we'd confess it, you know, Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. If we confess it, we can have it. If we will not confess it, or if we accept it mentally, you know, but not factually and not, you know, experientially, it's kind of worthless. But you know what God told in the Israelites back in Numbers 14? You know, when they said, listen to this, Numbers 14, verse 1, he says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore doth the Lord bring us unto this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said this because the spies came back from the land and spied out the giants in the land and spoke of themselves as grasshoppers before these great giants in the land. And as you saw in our last study, the land is represented by us, and the giants represented by the old man and the flesh that most preachers say are unconquerable. You know, oh no, we can't take them. We'll just have to be satisfied with being sinners saved by grace. But the truth is, the Lord said we could take them. In fact, he's already accomplished that. And God said of this statement in verse 11, he said, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? He said, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them. God can disinherit, and he does, and he will disinherit, contrary to a lot of people's personal opinions. But he said in verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me see it. Wow, you mean this could be more than just missing out on a little bit of benefits? It could actually be missing out on eternal life. Yes, indeed. And he says in verse 28, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord, surely, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. So they spoke against the Lord. And the Lord was highly offended. You know, Jesus, when he heard a word of faith, he was so very pleased that he gave the person the benefit when he was on this earth. And, of course, it's the same way now. Matter of fact, we can look at that in just a minute. But he said in verse 30 here, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And so he said they had rejected it, and they had come to know his alienation, which means the revoking of my promise in verse 34. He revoked his promise. Why? Because they refused to confess their redemption. They refused to, in the midst of the fiery trial, they refused to say what God had done for them. And why we're doing this study is so that we would think about these things and think about how in our daily trials, in many ways, we say the very opposite of what we say we believe as Christians. That is, that Jesus has delivered us from these things. And we need to watch our mouth, because so many ways we are bringing a curse upon our life, upon our children, upon our people around us. You know, I'm thinking of Mark chapter 11, where Jesus spoke a curse to the fig tree. Let's see. Mark 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come out from Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and if haply he might find anything thereon, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of the figs. And he answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit from thee henceforth forever. And his disciples heard it. What do you think Jesus was talking about? I don't know exactly, but the next verse seems to imply that God was reprobating a people here. You know, verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and them that bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he would not suffer any man that should carry a vessel through the temple. And he taught and said unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, Gentiles, but you have made it a den of robbers. Mm-hmm. So, I believe he was saying here that these people weren't bearing fruit. And, of course, we have our opportunity to bear fruit. It has everything to do with what we say and what we do with the Word of God. You know, we pray for our children. We pray the prayer of faith for them. But then many times we turn around and we get caught up in frustration when we see them running after the world, doing the things of the world sometimes, and not doing the things that we have been believing and hoping and praying that they would do, instead of walking by faith for them and confessing by faith. You know what Jesus said? He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, Mark 11 and 24 here, and you shall have them. Believe you received them. How do you talk when you believe you've received, you know? What do you say about the circumstances that you've prayed about when you believe you've received? Do you speak in agreement with the fact that you believe that you received what you prayed for? Are you believing for your children? Or are you calling the things that be not as though they were for your children? Or your wife or husband who has gone astray? Or your neighbor, you know, who's got problems that you're praying for and so on and so forth? I'm thinking about the alcoholics out there. How many of them are taught that they're always going to be an alcoholic? Is that really true? Not if you believe the gospel. You don't have to worry about being an alcoholic anymore. Jesus delivered you from that. He bore that curse upon himself upon the cross. Don't let anybody deceive you. You know, you believe what the gospel says. You let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, you have been delivered. He made you free from sin. He set you free from this curse. He delivered you out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1 and 13. You're no longer under the power of alcoholism. We need to confess that we've been delivered. These words that we speak sometimes, they remind me of a dream my wife had one time. She was praying for, let me say, a friend. And in a dream, a very vivid dream, she saw her friend inspecting her fruit tree, which probably represented herself. Okay. And she saw the fruit on this tree, but she saw that there were worms in the fruit. And she had a can of spray, and she was just spraying the whole tree like that, you know, just spraying the tree. And my wife said, no, that won't work. She walked over to her and she says, you have to spray each one in the mouth. She took the can from her and noticed that it wasn't worms in the fruit at all. It was little serpents. And she would take the can of spray in each one of them's mouth. See, the thing that's ruining our fruit is the little serpents. You know, the little serpents that from our nature, you know, our carnal nature, those thoughts, those words that come forth out of our mouth. That's what's ruining our fruit. We won't come into the fruit of Jesus Christ, either his works, his nature, none of that fruit, because we won't confess our redemption. We won't confess the free gift that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. You know what? By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, the Bible says. Perfected forever. And be it unto you according to your faith. You see, when we need to pay close attention to what we say, you know, individually, not just broadcast the whole tree, right? Not just say that I'm delivered from speaking, you know, contrary to God's word. You know, that's true. But what we need to do is pay close attention to what we say and deny it and in some cases come against it. I mean, Numbers chapter 30, let me read that to you, is a good example of this. We spoke of that the other day, but didn't actually go there and look at it. But this is an example, I think. In Numbers 30, I'm sure that there's a deeper, more spiritual understanding to this, but it speaks of a husband, of a wife, who has spoken things that are basically binding her own soul. Things that the Bible says is a rash utterance of her lips. And what does he do? He disallows it. Let me just read a portion of it to you. Verse 6, it says, if she be married to a husband while her vows are upon her, or the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul. Do you know that we speak things that bind our soul? You know? The very opposite of what we just read in Deuteronomy 30. Or the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her husband hear it, and hold his peace at her in the day that he heareth it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her in the day that he heareth it, then he shall make void her vow which is upon her, and the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul, and the Lord will forgive her. You see, the one in authority here has the authority to say, no, we don't accept that. We don't believe that. We're not believing that about our child. We're not believing that about our situation. We're not believing that about our health. We're not accepting that, you know. Of course, I guess it always ought to be done in a kind way, because it could cause some friction. But the same is said here of a father for his child. The father can say, no, I disallow that. We don't believe that. We don't want that said. But in the same case, he could just let it go. And the Lord would hold them accountable to that. Well, you know, when my wife and I first come to understand this, we helped one another by thinking about the things we were saying. You know, this was back 34, 35 years ago. We began to help each other with the things we were saying, the children too. With the things we were saying, and it was a big help to remind each other what we should be thinking and saying and so on and so forth. And I remember one time I had gathered the kids together. I think I may have shared this before recently here, but I'm not sure. But I gathered the kids together and lectured them on why they left their shoes out on the front porch. And I said, you see, I told you that if you leave your shoes out on the front porch, a dog can come and take one of those shoes off, and then the other one's good for nothing. Well, that's exactly what had happened, actually, is that that's why I was lecturing them, is because a dog had come and taken one of their shoes off, you know. And then when it got out of my mouth, I realized, oh, you dummy, you're the one that did that. You know, I said, yeah, well, a dog's going to come take one of your shoes, and then the other one's going to be worth nothing. Well, you know the way dogs love shoes, but I realized, well, of course I didn't say anything to the kids because I had told them not to put their shoes out there. But they did. And to make a long story short, I told them, go out there and look and see if you can find that shoe. So they went out around the neighborhood houses and looked all around the yards, and couldn't find the shoe, you know. Came back home, and I said, well, here's what we're going to do. And we were standing right in front of the the window by the front of the house there, looking out the front where the shoe had been stolen. We're going to command that dog that took that shoe to bring it back, right back where he got it. And so we did. And my kids were all younger then, you know, they chimed right in with me, you know, we command you, dog, in the name of Jesus Christ, you bring that shoe back. And so we didn't think nothing more about it. The next day we were standing in front of that window, just so happens, because the Lord ordained it that way. And I think it was my son said, look, you know, and everybody looked out the window, and here comes this dog from around the neighbor's house with the shoe in his mouth, comes over and drops it in front of the door. of course the kids are just, wow, you know, that's awesome, you know. And I was too, but at any rate, I spoke that thing, you know, and God took me up on it, you know. We have the power of creation in our mouths. We are sons of God. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in us, you know. And he's given us authority. He said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You know, so we need to be careful what we say. You know, we need to begin to watch what we say and agree with the Word of God. As I started to read on here, let me see. In verse 20 it says, and they passed by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou curseth, is withered away. You know, well, you know, there are places where speaking a curse is actually a blessing. It's something that needs to be done. You can speak a curse to a cancer, as a matter of fact, command it to die in the name of Jesus, and it will, like cursing the roots of the fig tree, right? But a lot of cursing that goes forth from us is not something we premeditate. Jesus said, as you have spoken in my ears. It came quite natural for them to say that. You know, they were afraid because they weren't believing what God said. And God was offended. And I might say, you know, we're in the same situation. The Lord is the high priest of our confession, and he wants to hear a good confession out of us so that he can confess it before the Father and we can receive the benefit of it, right? And he goes on to say, verily I say unto you, verse 23 here. Well, I'm back up, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Actually, what he said was, have God's faith. That's what the numeric says. The numeric pattern in there proves that that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about having your faith in God. It's talking about having God's faith in you, you see. Some people say, well, David, I just don't have enough faith. Well, for first thing you ought to quit saying is that. I mean, you need to quit saying that because that's not the truth. He's given to every one of us the measure of faith, the Scripture says. And besides that, he also made reconciliation at the cross, you know, Colossians speaks of. Let me share that with you. He made reconciliation, which gives us everything we need, including the faith, right? Colossians 1 and 21 says, and you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's apokatalasso, meaning to exchange completely. Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven. So, if we're not moved away from our faith in the gospel, then we are now reconciled through Jesus Christ, meaning an exchange is made. Now we have Jesus' faith. Now we have his righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, the Bible says. See, now we have all this given unto us. At the same time, our sins have been taken away, and he's borne them on the cross, and they've been nailed to the cross. See, so we are to confess our redemption. We are to confess our reconciliation. And now we have the faith of God. See what Jesus said in Mark 11 and 22. Have the faith of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Well, how many things do we say that we really believe? We haven't cast any mountains around lately, but we say a lot of things that we believe. And I want to tell you that faith can be positive or negative. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. A lot of things that we believe. Most people, when they're not lying, are saying what they believe, right? So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They're saying what they believe. When you say what you believe, do you know what can happen? Since life and death are in the power of the tongue, you can be receiving what you say. And verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And so on and so forth. So we have to exercise faith for some things. Other things, we exercise faith quite naturally, you know, because it is our belief and it does come to pass. And we know that, you know, for instance, in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 8. Let me see. Do you believe that, for instance, that what Jesus desired of people back then 2,000 years ago, he still desires today? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 8 and 13, he said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Well, how did Jesus know he believed? Did he tell him he believed? He knew he believed by what came out of his mouth. That's how he knew he believed. Do you know that God doesn't judge people for what they believe in their heart? Does he know what they believe in their heart? Yes, of course, he knows what we believe in our heart. But he doesn't judge people for that. He said, no man's going to be judged except out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And he's going to judge every man according to his works, the Bible says. Matter of fact, I'll read that to you. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23 says, I will give unto each one of you according to your works. Oh. And he says in Matthew 16, that he will render to every man according to his doings. And Proverbs 24 and verse 12, he says the same thing. And will he not render to every man according to his works? And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. Well, how do we sow things in the New Testament? What's Jesus? When the sower went forth to sow, how did he sow his seed? It's a spoken word. He sowed a seed called the word in the hearts of men. It's the spoken word. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. So how did Jesus know how, if this man had faith? Well, you remember he wanted Jesus to heal his servant who was sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come heal him. But the man said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. You just say the word and my servant shall be healed. How many times do you hear people say such a thing? You know? Well, he knew by the fruit of his lips, you know, that he had faith. He knew by his confession that he had faith, and he gave it to him. Now, him being seated at the right hand of the Father and being the high priest of our confession, do you think it's any different today? Is he waiting for us to confess our redemption, confess our reconciliation? Of course he is. And how does he know when we have faith? Does he just read our mind? No. No, because he's going to render to every man according to his works. Faith without works is dead, James says. Let me read that to you. 2 and 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? No, it can't. If a brother or sister be in neck, let me see, I'm going to jump on down here a little bit. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. But show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. See, God does everything legally. And he's not judging people for what they think. He's judging people for what they do. But when you judge people for what they do, what are you doing? You're judging their faith, right? I will show you my works, my faith by my works. Right? And verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren, unfruitful. In other words, it won't bring forth the desired effect, right? And by faith was works, and by works was faith made perfect, verse 22. So basically, no, God is not, he's not judging our faith because he perceives what we have in our heart. He's judging it out of our mouth. We're proving before the court of heaven, as we were speaking a while back, whether we have faith or not. And when we prove it, God gives us the desired effect. And what did Jesus say to this man who believed that all he had to do was say the word and his servant would be healed? He didn't have to go to his house. Well, Jesus said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Verse 10. And then in verse 13, he said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee, as thou hast believed. Now, we believe a lot of things, and they come right up out of our mouth. You know, Matthew 12, verse 34 through 37, he says, you offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. We speak what's in our heart. We speak what we believe, right? And verse 36, and I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Well, the centurion was justified because he spoke his faith. And Jesus said, as thou hast believed, so shall it be unto you. Well, we many times believe, we speak what we believe. And many times we are speaking the curse because what we believe is not in agreement with the Word of God. We're not believing what we've prayed for. We're not believing what the redemption brought us through Jesus Christ. We're not believing what the reconciliation gave us in Jesus Christ. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And even in chapter 9, we see the same thing in verse 27. Jesus passed by from thence. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, have mercy on us, thou son of David. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Then toucheth he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And he let them give their confession. Yes, Lord. And he said, according to your faith. Now, our faith can be positive or negative. In other words, we generally speak what we believe. Many things that we speak do come to pass. Even negative things that we speak do come to pass. And so we should be very, very careful. Now, everything, every work that we do is not a confession of the lips. In some cases, it's our actions, you know, our feet. You know, in chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, sick of the palsy, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. And then later he healed him in verse 6 and verse 7. Well, he saw their faith, but they didn't say anything. They brought this man. They evidently went through trouble. About, you remember the men who tore up the roof and let the man down through the, you think they would have gone through all that trouble knowing they were going to have to fix this roof if they weren't going to get a reward for it? And Jesus saw their faith. You know, some people go to great trouble to get to Jesus. You know, others go to great trouble to, you know, trust in man. And God sees that too. They don't have a trust in the Lord. But we see here, this wasn't a tongue confession here. This was a feet confession here, you know. And also, the woman in verse 20, it says, "Behold, a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the border of his garment. For she said within herself, 'If I do but touch his garment, I shall be made whole.'" She didn't say it outwardly, but she acted outwardly. She touched his garment. She thought within herself, "If I can just touch him, I'll be made whole." And Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Oh, thank you, Lord. Once again, an action, a step, a confession. But the overwhelming majority of our works have to do with our tongue, because we talk too much and we talk a lot and we talk about what we believe. And we need to remember that what we're believing is what was accomplished at the cross. We are calling the things that be not as though they were. We are believing for the benefits of the kingdom upon ourselves, upon our family, upon our children, upon the people around us that need these benefits. And we need to speak those benefits over them. We need to agree with what God says about them. And, you know, many of these promises, we create them ourselves, because we pray the prayer of faith for people. And the Lord says, you know, "All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So we're creating a promise there by praying for someone that we do believe for. And like Mark 11:24 says, we believe we received after we prayed. So there's our promise. It was created out of our very prayer, you know, for this person. So therefore, if you believe what you pray, what do you say about that person, to that person? You know, what do you say? And about the circumstance around your life, you know, if you were redeemed from the curse, if you were redeemed from all evil, what are you going to start speaking about the circumstances around your life? All the lack, all the despair, all of the curse involved, is that what you're going to continually speak? Yeah. Or are you going to begin to agree with the Word of God so that Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will say unto you, "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." Or, in this case, "according to your faith, be it done unto you." Sometimes that could be used negatively, you see. Well, God bless you, saints. I hope this is helping you to think. I know it's helping me to think about it. And we need to consider the things that we say and consider the things that we think on. And remember, we need to agree with God to bring these benefits to pass. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Shining rays of mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Lord Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Outside.